the supplication on Wednesdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, who appointed the night to be a garment, and sleep for a rest, and day he appointed for a rising. To thee belongs praise, for thou roused me from my sleep. And hadst thou willed, thou wouldst have made it everlasting, an everlasting praise that will never be cut off, and whose number the creatures will never count. O Allah, to thee belongs praise, for thou created, then proportioned, and ordained, and decreed, and gave death, and bestowed life, and made sick, and healed, and made well, and afflicted, and sat upon the throne, and encompassed the kingdom. I supplicate thee with the supplication of one whose mediation is weak, whose stratagems have been cut off, whose term has drawn near, whose expectation from this world has shrunk, whose neediness for thy mercy has intensified, whose remorse for his neglect has become great, whose slips and stumbles have become many, and whose repentance is devoted sincerely to thy face. So bless Muhammad, the seal of the prophets, and his household, the good, the pure. And provide me with the intercessions of Muhammad, Allah bless him and his household, and deprive me not of his companionship. Surely thou art the most merciful of the merciful. O Allah, decree for me on Wednesday four things. Induce me to be strong in obedience to thee, to be joyful in worshipping thee, to be desirous of thy reward, and to abstain from that which would make incumbent upon me thy painful punishment. Thou art gentle to whom thou wilt.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear listeners, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. So welcome to this program, today's special. We're going to speak about the struggle against the self, or Jihadun Nafs. So I invite you to be with today's special.
You. I felt that God answered my call. There was that one place I always thought about, and I just wanted to be there with you. The place that no eye has ever seen, the place that no heart has ever perceived. I had a great feeling inside of me that one day I'd be there with you.
Today, Tuesday, is the 28th of Jamadi al-Awwal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 23rd of day, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 12th of January, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. For the opening, we choose chapter Nazi'at from the Holy Quran and verses 37 to 41. Let's listen to it.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فأما من طغى.
So as for he who transgressed,
وآثر الحياة الدنيا,
and preferred the life of the world,
فإن الجحيم هي المأوى.
Then indeed hellfire will be his refuge.
وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى.
But as for he who feared the position of his Lord and prevented the soul from unlawful inclination,
فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى.
Then indeed paradise will be his refuge.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
In the verses, people are categorized in only two groups: the worldly rebels and the pious who fear Allah. The permanent abode of the first group is hell, and the eternal site of the second group is heaven. Of course, there is here a third group who are not mentioned in these verses. They are those guilty believers of minor sins through human frailty who had pretended and been forgiven. And if they deserve it, will join the blessed, and if not, will enter hell. But they will not be there forever.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free. I wish that somehow you tell me out of love that on that day I'll be okay. But we'll never know, 'cause that's not the way it was. Help me find my way.
What is the struggle against the self? Dear brothers and sisters, we must know while confronting self that compromise and peace settlement is not possible, and what is required is a devastating blow making him cripple permanently from plotting any further conspiracies. In order to achieve happiness and salvation, there is no other alternative except to follow this course. And because of this reason, a struggle against the self has been called in traditions as greater struggle or Jihadul Akbar. The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam, said, by means of fighting against the self, incite him towards Allah's worshipping. Fight him the way one must fight with his worst enemy, and dominate over him like the domination of the victor over his opponent. The most powerful person is the one who is victorious over himself. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to talk about jihad against our carnal desires. In contrast to awareness, this the stage or the state of being unaware or unawareness. And unawareness is one of the main vices and main causes for going astray, not only in this way, but not only in this world, but also in the world hereafter. Now we find that in this connection, we find that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam indicated that whoever awakens one's own heart will be rewarded both in this world and in the hereafter. And whoever awakens one's own heart and prevents one's soul from following the carnal desires of lusts and lustful life, their name will be recorded in the record of those people who've been always aware and who've been always watchful of the end point. According to some great mystics, the practice of training oneself to do good and not following the carnal desires should be implemented, should be made inherent by practice. In the beginning, it may be rather difficult. However, practice makes perfect.
My life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I when I have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know, amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong. A world that often lies, as I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
Piety, the most important factor for purification. In Islamic schools, piety has been assigned the most important position, and the pious believers are regarded as the most distinguished and respectable persons in an Islamic society. The phrase piety in the Quranic verses and narrations, and especially in the glorious book of Nahjul Balagha, the Path of Eloquence, has been repeated quite frequently. The Holy Quran considers piety as the sole criteria for appraising the value and worth of individuals, and said in chapter 49, verse 13, "Lo, the noblest of you is the sight of Allah Almighty, is the best in conduct." In Nahjul Balagha and other books of tradition, piety has been assigned the most distinguished position in all ethical matters. Imam Ali alayhi salam has said, "Piety acquires the most prominent position in all ethical affairs."
Every time I close my eyes, I see in front of me. I still can hear your voice calling out my name. And I remember all the stories you told me. I miss the time you were around. I miss the time you were around. But I'm so grateful for every moment I spent with you, 'cause I know life won't last forever.
We reach to the stage that we introduce you the steps of a struggle against the self. Self conditioning. The resolve and self-evaluation from the previous steps should form themselves into specific commitments to self-conditioning. For example, One who has an evil habit of lustful eyes, backbiting tongue, or inflated ego should say to himself, I will not violate the law of Allah today, and consciously avoid such habits for one day. By performing such an experiment with sincerity and resolve, he will realize how easy this task is. He should ignore Satan and the evil ideas that will magnify this small task as being difficult or even impossible. Thus, gradually, he can extend this period by experiment and see how easy it is to get rid of an evil habit or to acquire a position merit.
Just like an intoxicant. When you drink alcohol, alcohol consumes your mind and it impairs your judgment. That's why you can't drive when you're under the influence. You'll get a DUI. The nafs has the same sort of effect over the mind. If the nafs takes over the mind, it impairs its judgment. The mind can't think straight. In another saying, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, Aduul aql al hawa. The greatest enemy of the mind is the nafs and its desires. It's the greatest enemy. What kills the mind is the nafs. The Quran states that the best road to paradise and the road to happiness and the road to stability in your life, bringing joy and pleasure in your life, is by controlling your nafs. Putting that nafs on a leash and not allowing the nafs to put you on a leash. There's some people that control their nafs and others, their nafs controls them. The Quran says, you put your nafs under control and you will reach paradise. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. He who fears Allah and restraints his nafs, he shall be in paradise. That's the road to paradise. He who restrains his nafs.
I think this topic we talked about is so interesting. There was the struggle against the self or jihad on nafs. So we continue, inshallah, on the next episode of today's special. Till then, tomorrow, have a nice time. Fi amanillah.
Can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue. Planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun. Such perfect harmony. Let's start questioning ourselves. Isn't this proof enough for us?
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners, and here are some factors to contemplate upon regarding the all-glorious Creator, whom imagination cannot encompass, as described by Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, the daughter of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, who is one without partner. He who cannot be perceived with vision, neither be described with tongues, nor can imagination surround his state.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Currently, we are discussing a tradition from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, in which he has said that paradise is forbidden to three types of people. And we have mentioned in our previous two programs, the first two, which the Holy Prophet mentions that the first one is al-mannan, that person who seeks favor by giving favors, meaning he seeks to have an upper hand on somebody. The second one is al-mukhtab, the backbiter. And we explain this. The third one, and this is something that most of us normally would not do, but you know, maybe during that time when the Muslims were there, it is something that was common, and we do have it still in our communities, unfortunately, even though we all know that this is something that is clearly haram. And that is what? Mudmin al-khamr. That person who is an alcoholic, that person who continuously drinks alcohol. There's no need for us to really get into the debate on alcohol, the forbiddenness of alcohol. It is clear from the verses of the Holy Quran. It is clear from other traditions that this person who drinks alcohol, obviously, knowing that it is forbidden, knowing that it is something that is extremely disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If a person knows and continuously does this, then obviously how can paradise even accept such an individual? As we mentioned, one of the issues that these three sins have is that these three sins directly can affect the soul of that person. But one thing we should understand from alcohol
is that alcohol has that ability not only to physically affect a person, mentally affect a person, it also keeps a person away from other things. It spiritually affects him as well. Where, for example, backbiting may not have a physical effect. Manan, or that person who, you know, seeks an upper hand by giving, might not have a physical effect. But alcohol definitely has a physical effect. If a person continuously drinks and gets drunk, it destroys your system. So it is something that is not only bad physically, it is also something that is bad spiritually. And that when a person, for example, gets drunk, na'udhu billah, may Allah protect us from ever being in such a state. I mean, I've seen people get drunk when I was at university. It's not something that you want to see. When a person is in that state, he doesn't know what he is doing. He's completely gone. He's absorbed in another world. So here, how can a person, even for a split second, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How can he do his duties towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So here, the concept of being an alcoholic is something that, you know, we should refrain from. Hopefully we are those who are refraining from it. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us away from all three of these sins, inshaAllah, and to make us of those who are able to enter into paradise by our efforts and our attainments and our struggles, inshaAllah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, you are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we are going to look at some principles of upbringing children so that the audience gets a detailed description of the matter concerning how to raise their children Islamically. The main source is the book Children in the Quran and Sunnah, compiled by Ayatollah Ray Shahri. And today we have in our studio guest speaker Sister Salma Khalfan, who is an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qum. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the program, Sister Salma.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much. It's an honor to be here as well.
Thank you for being here. In our previous program, we were talking about how to deal with inferiority complex in a child. And we were talking about the series of events that end up causing it and also the symptoms of inferiority complex. And then we ended up talking about how to prevent this inferiority complex. And the last thing we talked about was acceptance and not having high expectations from them.
Yeah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So another way to prevent this inferiority complex creeping in a child's mind is do not compare him. Mm-hmm. Never compare him. We must have noticed that siblings differ significantly from each other. you know, siblings themselves. So how about the people outside, right?
Exactly.
They all differ. They all have their unique qualities that they can excel and become more successful. So how can we expect our children to, you know, be alike like somebody so that we can compare? We should never compare. Everyone has its own gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everyone has its own unique strengths and abilities, yeah?
Definitely.
So comparing every now and then hurts the tender heart of a child. And he starts thinking himself as a worthless person, you know? Because the child feels that this is the most important thing, you know, my parent feels by showing the comparison, what the comparison is about. He thinks this is the most important thing my parents feel, that I should have this, and I don't have it in me. So his heart gets broken, and then he doesn't feel the energy to continue doing other things that he's good at.
Why they compare is maybe because they want the child to reach that, right? Yeah. So maybe they should channel it differently. They should say, look, this is where I want you to reach.
And also, we should be very careful of who we compare with.
Exactly.
So the people around him, as we mentioned in our previous program, that shouldn't be compared with. Or the people whom he knows very well shouldn't be compared with. So because he'll always feel inferior towards them. You know, he'll feel actually marked inferiority complex in front of them. That they are my parents. You know, my parents really praised about them and compared me over them, and they are the better. Now, all these things start, you know, showing in his psyche, how he behaves with them, and he feels lower to them.
Yeah.
And his self-esteem becomes like, you know, zero. And he never, you know, feels happy. And it might lead to a state that he feels useless and he feels like not living in this world.
Yeah,
as if it continues. So parents should be very, very careful when they start comparing. Even if they're taking examples, as we mentioned, they should take examples of figures like Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, who we have an innate love towards.
Yeah.
So, you know, through stories and everything. And of course, we cannot reach the level, but always we should emphasize on the fact that we can try.
Yeah, yeah? Definitely. All right, so we're going to take a short break, and inshallah, we'll be back for more on this topic.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear audience, to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic Upbringing. So we were talking about some of the steps to prevent this inferiority complex.
Yeah. One other way is to communicating with the child, which is also very important, and communicating in a daily basis. Sometimes we miss that out, you know. Maybe, you know, sometimes parents take it for granted that children are there always, so we don't need to constantly, you know, listen to them.
Yeah.
Like, for example, properly listen to them. As we go on our life activities, they're there to pass on comments and we are there to answer them. No. Here we mean by proper communication, talking to a child and listening to a child, and asking of a child and letting him not bottle up his emotions. For example, during the day when the child went to school and he came back and something's bothering him, the mother should understand that what's bothering him and ask him what's wrong, and tell me about it. Maybe I can help
you. The child should feel that the mother is there for him.
And let him not bottle up his emotions. Maybe he faced something with the teacher, with the students. Maybe they passed out a remark that made him feel very bad. Then deal with that in a way that show him a solution to that. And tell him it's not the end of the world.
Yeah.
Show him the bright side of everything. So he learned that, you know, my supporters are there. He learned that this is not like, okay, I was told off at school, but, you know, this is not the way I am actually.
Yeah.
You know? I can be better and I can improve. If he was wrong also, he'll find a way to improve the situation.
Yeah.
So when parents show that, you know, in a non-judgmental environment, of course, doesn't mean, see, you are like this, that's why you are like this. No, just listen to him and share it with him. Tell him that you understand.
Yeah.
And also, maybe you can also tell your past experience.
Give some examples of yourself.
Everybody does those kind of mistakes, okay?
Yeah.
Of course, not those kind of mistakes that children would feel that now you're no more a role model for the child.
Yeah.
But some mistakes that happen that, you know, that are normal, that did put you off. that made you now try more. So if your child, for example, says things like how to communicate is very important. So if your child says that I'm so stupid, okay? So teach them that instead of, these kind of remarks, you tell them, what was I missing in this that I didn't do properly?
Yeah.
I could have studied more. That's the way to replace it with this kind of remark, that I'm not worthless or something. What did I miss out? What could be wrong in this?
There's always a solution.
Yeah, it's just there's that you always need to a solution. Like, but take away these remarks from him. When you communicate and he says, I'm good for nothing, you can always take away those remarks and replace it with positive remarks. For example, if he says, I'm not good at math or any other subject, encourage him to say, I'm going to train harder in math now.
And I'm good in this or that.
Or I'm better in this than math.
Yeah.
But I should pull up my socks in math instead of I'm not good. Right?
Exactly.
I'm not good is just giving it like an end to that. So instead of this is too hard, help them to see the obstacle and tell to themselves that this is going to be, take some time and effort. It's hard, but don't say it's too hard for me. No, it'll take some time and effort. For everything there's a solution, you know. Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam has stated in his hadith that if man thought properly, for everything he'll get a solution.
Subhanallah.
So inshallah, we inculcate that to a child to make them very confident.
Inshallah. Thank you very much. So we're going to take a short break, and after the break we're going to continue this discussion. Inshallah, stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
Welcome back, dear audience, to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic Upbringing. So we have been talking about the steps on preventing inferiority complex, and you have been telling us on how when the child is giving bad remarks to himself, we should try and remove those bad remarks and inculcate the good remarks, the positive in him.
And this will take him, you know, like to be so positive in nature that he'll not only help himself, but he'll help others around him also. With negative behavior. So instead of saying things like, I give up now. Now I can't do anything more than that. So the parents should say, no. Tell yourself that I'm going to try harder this time with another plan, in another way, you know, with another method. Keep on trying. And again, instead of saying things like, I made a mistake. Even that, okay, that you should only say it near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I made a mistake. I'm good for nothing. Things like that. Okay. Yeah. Even that you can't say I'm good for nothing because it's not true. But I made a mistake. I committed sins and all these things should never be said in front of people. Not even in front of your parents. So the parents are supposed to teach instead of saying I made a mistake, say that mistakes help me improve. Mistakes will help me improve next time that I'll know where I went wrong. Right? So this is looking at the utmost positive way.
But when we say I made a mistake, it could mean like you're humbling yourself.
That's different. For example, if you are in a situation that you need to humble yourself, then you can say,
so it's based on situation.
I made a mistake, but not with that feeling that now I can't do it.
Yeah.
Even with that, you can, you know, say it in a way that I'm going to try harder now. Instead of this, you know, these mistakes, I'm going to find other ways to mend these mistakes and learn more through these mistakes.
Yeah.
In situations that you need to say, of course, near elders, then you have to humble yourself and say it. But the parents should teach the children that from mistakes, they would learn more, not to repeat those mistakes again. And then another way to deal with the inferiority complex is not scolding them in front of others and not putting them down in front of others. Usually this is a universal thing, you know. You should never put people down in front of others.
Definitely.
Be it your child or your sibling or your husband
or anybody
or your parent or your friend or anybody. So more so whom you're bringing up, you have this amanat dari, you have this duty to bring up your child. So never, kids normally have petty quarrels with each other and they're playing, when they're playing, and this is their nature to complain. But every story has two sides. And you should listen to what your child has to say. If you find the wrong, then make them understand Of course, be firm with them, but in private, not in front of their friends.
Yeah.
Rebuking them publicly can have two bad effects. Firstly, they would be an easy target to others. You know, others would feel that if they are rebuked like this, of course, we can easily rebuke them.
Yeah,
the parents themselves rebuke them in front of so, then easily, you know, put them off.
That's just going to destroy them even more.
Yes, exactly. So you are the person who causing is triggering it. That, yeah. Yeah, to cause the child to be put off through his people, to his friends, with the people around him. So secondly, your child would lose faith in you. You would even feel that my parent is always, you know, embarrassing me in front of others, so it's better. I'm good for nothing. I don't find it any worth, yeah. You know, being with my parents.
It's true.
You would enjoy that relationship with the parents.
In fact, you see this happening a lot, unfortunately.
Unfortunately, yeah. I hear also people saying that you don't come to my school, I feel very embarrassed. I don't know whether that's like something that is done lightheartedly or something seriously.
Yeah, unfortunately.
And if it's seriously, it's really a bad thing, because I know of people who are so well brought up that they are ready to face their parents who are even like very handicapped, but they want to show that they are proud of their parents, however they are.
It's true.
That this is my father or this is my mother. And everybody would not dare lay a finger at them,
yeah,
because
exactly.
of their personalities.
Inshallah, that we're able to learn from them, inshallah. Thank you very much. Dear audience, thank you for joining us on the program. If you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir, and visit us at our website, parstoday.com. Inshallah, till the next episode, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagian.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. A few words regarding this great scholar who passed away. And it's truly one of those cases that a great servant of Allah, a great blessing of Allah, a great mujahid in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left us. Because the arena that he was part of and the arena in which he fought, and he truly did fight, was not one which is as visible in terms of the victories and defeats and the effects on people. And would it be like if the likes of these mujahideen, this particular mujahid, weren't around? What would have been the result? What would have happened? Because it's not as visible to us, the jihad of these ulama is not as appreciated as jihad of some of the mujahideen in the battlefields. One of the things that Aytullah Misbah was very much involved in was that he took this responsibility that the Ahlul Bayt have put on the shoulders of the ulama very seriously. if we have the likes of Haj Qasim and Haj Abu Mahdi that are defending the physical borders of Islam and not allowing the kuffar to barge in to take an inch of the territory of the Muslimin, and may Allah bless them. Ulama, according to the hadith, are responsible to protect the borders of Islam, the ideological borders of Islam. Adlam Misbah took this very seriously. And he gave whatever was required. He put his life on the line as part of the revolution. When Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh started his movement, there were a few of the ulama that joined hands and formed a body that later on came to be known as Jama'iyya Mudarrasina Hawziyya Ilmiyya Qum, or in other words, the Society of the Teachers, Mudarrasin, the teachers of the Hawza of Qum. These were prominent teachers at the time in Qum. Ayatollah Khamenei was part of that society, part of that group, that organization that was founded by these ulama. He was one of the founders, Ayatollah Khamenei was. Adlan Mishkini, that you've heard of, was part of that. Ayatollah Yazdi, who passed away a couple of months ago, he was part of that. There were a few others. One of them is Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi. Shahid Beheshti was also part of that. And they, under the leadership of Imam Khomeini, fought against the tyranny of the establishment in Iran before the revolution, the establishment that was there before the revolution. So they were part of the figures that guided people under the leadership of Imam Khomeini to overthrow that tyranny. He was part of the secret movement of the ulama against the regime. They used to publish two periodicals during that time against the Shah's regime. And one of those, by the title of Intiqam, was one which Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi took care of entirely by himself, writing all the articles, printing it, typing it, printing it, getting it to the people to distribute. And they had a secret network of people to distribute this material that would enlighten the people's minds, give the idea of revolution, guide their minds as to what their society needs to look like and how this is very wrong, what is happening, and that they are responsible, and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in terms of help and assistance, and what their responsibility towards Allah is in not giving in to this condition, and so on and so forth. These were very effective periodicals. Also, he was very sensitive towards Islam being diluted. Unfortunately, there are those who dilute Islam, some deliberately, some unintentionally, but out of their ignorance, yet having a voice and having a platform and having an ability to speak, they end up presenting a diluted version of Islam. Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi was extremely sensitive, because you have to be sensitive in regards to the boundaries of Islam. It's one of the responsibilities of the ulama. They've got to uphold the boundaries of Islam. You can't have a soldier at the border, someone from the other side comes and says, I don't think this is the line, you got to move back 1 inch. You're not going to confuse me. This is the line, and we are not going to move back half an inch, much less a whole inch. You have to be that sensitive. Otherwise, 1 inch, then another, then another, then another, then it's all gone. soon as you sense a bit of dilution, a bit of deviation, as soon as he would sense that, he would get to work. He would start writing, he would start speaking, and he would take stances, and it didn't matter who it is, how they're going to feel towards him. Different people came, they had different views about his views. During a very critical time that one of the presidents of the Islamic Republic, unfortunately, this man, unfortunately, during his presidency, through his own words, his ministers, some of the others that through these ministries were able to get a hold of power, get a hold of funds, they published and spoke a lot of wrong views, a lot of negative views expressed against genuine Islam, to divert Islam. The one alim, the one scholar that stood up, realized the significance of the matter, the importance of the matter, the danger of the matter, and spoke up and got hit from all sides, from within the Hawza, from without the Hawza, from the presidency, from the ministers, from all those who had periodicals, and so on and so forth, and from abroad, from outside, even his students. I remember Ajay Tehrani, may Allah protect him, one of the good students of Atla Misbah Yazdi. He said, the only thing they asked me was about Atla Misbah. And the way they went on and went about, and the way they were questioning. His students were also not given the liberty to travel internationally without getting these hassles and these. They were very much afraid of Islam as well, because he was very careful. They mocked him, made fun of him in the Islamic Republic. Periodicals published in the Islamic Republic made fun of him and mocked him. This great autumn at this great caliber. He didn't care. He did what he had to do. He said what he had to say. Ayatullah Khomeini, these videos that you see, it shows that Ayatollah Misbah is moving out the garage door, I guess you can say, from the yards. They have these larger doors where cars would go in, and that would pretty much be their garage. And Ayatollah Misbah, they're opening that door. He comes out. Ayatollah Khomeini is coming in. He bends down to kiss his hand. Ayatollah Khomeini doesn't allow him, because Ayatollah Misbah is older than Ayatollah Khomeini. He was 86 years old when he passed away. Ayatollah Khomeini, may Allah protect him and give him a long life, is just now 81, so 5 years older. 5 years perhaps earlier in the Hawza, perhaps, I don't know, in terms of seniority and their studies, when they started in terms of time. Ayatollah Misbah went down to kiss Ayatollah Khomeini's hand. Ayatollah Khomeini didn't allow him, obviously. He went down and kissed Ayatollah Khomeini's feet. Those videos are related to a visit during this period of that president and what he was doing, and how Ayatollah Misbah was coming out and protecting Islam against all the nonsense that they were saying, trying to push the community of believers within the Islamic Republic to deviate from the path of Islam. Because of his great work, because of that jihad fi sabilillah, Ayatollah Khomeini went and visited him at his house in Qum. And that session was a very memorable session. Some of the details of that meeting have been released. I don't think I have heard a complete account of what happened there. This is Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen.
شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Ocean of Dua.
Thumma inni as'aluka al-huda wa-tuqa wal-afafa wal-ghina.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear listeners, brothers and sisters, I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Rarsi, and we're gonna be with you with another edition of the Ocean of Dua. In this version of the program, inshallah, we will discuss the true meaning of prayer and dua, the value of prayer, ways of reaching the Almighty Allah, acceptance and also benefits of dua. So stay with us.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil
Dear listeners, in the previous program, we were talking about the element of love, one of the stations of the Almighty Allah's mercy, one of the causes of the descent of the Almighty Allah's mercy. In this regard, we were talking about a part of the whispered prayer by Imam Zainul Abidin, where he said, "You and none other are my object. To you alone belongs my waking and my sleeplessness." We concluded that sleep is a human need, but we only have to take the share of it. We shouldn't be dominated by sleep. The night has its dominion as has the day. There are treasures at night as there are treasures at daytime. Normally, people know well of the dominion of the daytime.